Many years ago in St. Louis, there was a lawyer who visited a Christian on some business. Before the two parted, his client said to him, "I've often wanted to ask you a question, but I've been afraid to do so." "What do you want to know?" asked the lawyer. The man replied, I've wondered why you're not a Christian." The man hung his head and he said, "I know enough about the Bible to realize that it says a drunkard cannot enter the kingdom of God, and you know my weakness." The man was an alcoholic. "You're avoiding my questions," continued the believer. "Well, truthfully," the man said, the attorney, "I can't recall anyone ever explaining how to become a Christian to me." So picking up a Bible, the client read some passages showing that all are under condemnation, but that Christ came to save the lost by dying on the cross for their sins. "By receiving Him as your substitute and redeemer," he said, "you can be forgiven if you're willing to receive Jesus. Let's pray together." And so the lawyer agreed. And when it was his turn, he exclaimed in prayer, "Oh Jesus, I am a slave to alcohol. One of your servants has shown me how to be saved. Oh God, forgive my sins and help me overcome the power of this terrible habit in my life." And right there, that lawyer was converted in St. Louis. That lawyer was C.I. Schofield, as some of you may know, who later did a great work as a student of God's Word and edited a reference Bible that bears his name, the Schofield Reference Bible. C.I. Schofield was saved when somebody simply told him about Jesus. God has given every follower of Christ, me and you, the task of taking His Jesus treasure to the world. This morning I want you to see four aspects of how God uses us to take His treasure to the world. This message is about missions, but it's not just about missions in Guatemala. It's about missions right where you live, right where I live and work. First of all, notice this morning as we look at the text first, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to read verses 16, chapter 3 verse 16 down through chapter 4 verse 15, then we'll back up and take it apart. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Paul says, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, then the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, He gives freedom. And all of us have had that veil removed so that we can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him and reflect His glory even more. And so since God in His mercy has given us this wonderful ministry, we never give up. We reject all shameful and underhanded methods. We do not try to trick anyone, and we do not distort the Word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know that. If the good news we preach is veiled from anyone, it is a sign that they are perishing. Satan, the god of this evil world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, so they are unable to see the glorious light of the good news that is shining upon them. They don't understand the message we preach about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. We don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus, the Lord. All we say about ourselves is that we are your servants because of what Jesus has done for us. For God, who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," has made us understand that this light is the brightness of the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. But this precious treasure, this light and power that now shine within us, is held in perishable containers, that is, in our weak bodies, so everyone can see that our glorious power is from God and is not our own. We are hard-pressed on every side by trouble, but we are not crushed and broken. We are perplexed, but we don't give up and quit. We are hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up and keep going. through suffering, these bodies of ours constantly share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be obvious in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but it has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, "I believed in God and so I speak." We know that the same God who raised our Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us to Himself along with you. All of these things are for your benefit. And as God's grace brings more and more people to Christ, there will be great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory. This morning I want you to notice the following four aspects of how God uses us to take His treasure to the world. First of all, notice with me. We are to tell others. We are to tell others about Jesus honestly and simply. Again, from verse 2 of chapter 4 there in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "We reject all shameful and underhanded methods. We do not try to trick anyone, and we do not distort the Word of God. We tell the truth before God." We are to tell others about Jesus honestly and simply. A couple chapters before this, in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17, Paul says, "You see, we are not like those hucksters, and there are many of them, who preach just to make money. We preach God's message with sincerity and with Christ's authority." You see, folks, we're not salespeople. We're messengers. And we're to tell others about Jesus honestly, just as we've experienced His love and grace, and simply. Not talking about ourselves, but talking about Christ. Not trying to trick anyone. You know what? Our goal, as we talk to others about Jesus, is simply that that person, that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, whoever it is we're in relationship with at that moment, our goal is simply that they know Christ like we know Him. And so we need to talk about Jesus honestly and simply. We tell people about Jesus while God watches. We tell the truth before God. But secondly this morning, I want you to notice that God uses us, just regular people, to make sure people understand that the Jesus treasure is all about God and His power and not us. God uses us, just regular people. Reading from the message here, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. If you only look at us, you might well miss the brightness. We carry this precious message, the truth of Jesus, around in the unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives. That's to prevent anyone from confusing God's incomparable power with us. As it is, there's not much chance of that. You know for yourselves that we're not much to look at. We've been surrounded, the text goes on, and battered by troubles, but we're not demoralized. We're not sure what to do, but we know that God knows what to do. We've been spiritually terrorized, but God hasn't left our side. We've been thrown down, but we haven't broken. What they did to Jesus, they do to us. Trials and torture, mockery and murder. What Jesus did among them, He does in us. He lives. Our lives are at constant risk for Jesus' sake, which makes Jesus' life all the more evident in us. While we're going through the worst, as the messengers, you, those who hear our message, are getting in on the best. Paul calls us jars of clay or unadorned clay pots. Those pots that he described were just the everyday, common pots that the people in that day would have used in their daily living in the kitchen. Just common pots. Clay jars. Nothing fancy. This wasn't extra special china. This was just the everyday dishes. And Paul says God has made us to be clay pots for Him. And He uses our regular, weak, everyday, fragile lives to carry the treasure of Jesus Christ to the world. That never ceases to amaze me, that God uses us to communicate the most powerful, the most glorious, the most awesome message in the entire world that the world's ever heard. It's bigger than any newscast you'll ever hear about anything. And yet He uses ordinary people like you and me. And our simple telling the message to change lives. You ever feel ordinary? I just feel ordinary every day, don't you? You ever feel weak and fragile? You ever feel just kind of common and everyday? The awesome thing is God uses just such people. There in that same text that you read a minute ago, one of the phrases there, we're not sure what to do. Your translation may say, we're perplexed. But we know that God knows what to do. You ever feel like you don't have the right way to get the job done as you seek to live for Christ? Maybe you just don't know how to get that person from where they are to where they need to be. And you labor over that inside. It worries you. You're not sure how to handle it. Hannah, by the way, when you get to Guatemala, you're not going to know what to do. They're going to train you good in Miami, thank God. They're going to teach you. There's going to be a lot that happens. But when you go and see the need of the Guatemalans, you're going to realize that when you leave, you'll only scratch the surface of the need, and there'll be so many more people that you didn't see that still have not ever heard the name of Jesus. You know, maybe it's your next-door neighbor. Maybe it's a co-worker. And you just don't know how to get through. You can't figure out how to get them to hear you. You're perplexed. Ever feel that way? You know what's awesome is God knows what we don't. He's called us to take the treasure and give it to them as best we know how. And you know what? All the whys and hows and wherefores, He'll handle all that. He'll handle all that. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when I first came to you, I didn't use lofty words and brilliant ideas to tell you God's message. For I decided to concentrate only on Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling. And my message and my preaching were very plain. I did not use wise and persuasive speeches, but the Holy Spirit was powerful among you. I did this so that you might trust the power of God rather than human wisdom." You see, our effectiveness in taking God's Jesus treasure to our world, listen, it's not about our togetherness, our confidence, and our witness and ability, even in our personal walk with the Lord. It's not about our skills. It's not about how smooth we can communicate the message of the gospel. How clearly we can make the words come out. It's not about our ability to logically debate with and persuade that person that Jesus is the way to go. Paul said, "I didn't do any of that. I didn't use any of those things. I just came and talked to you, and I talked to you even as I was afraid and trembling. I talked to you real plain and just told you about Jesus." And what have you done? Our effectiveness in taking God's Jesus treasure to our world, listen, is about us being available in our weakness. In our weakness. You know what God wants you to be as He uses you in this world? Just what and who you are as a clay pot. He's not going to glaze you up and shine you up and make you into something prettier and better so that people will listen to you. He's going to use you, listen, just like you are. Just like you are. And so whether it's to children in Guatemala in the next 2 weeks, or whether it's that coworker that you'll see tomorrow morning on the job, the secret of taking the treasure to your world is about being available in our weakness. It's about saying, "God, I can't do this. I'm a clay pot. I'm not even worthy to hold this treasure, and yet you put Jesus and his message in me. You've saved me, made me your child, and you've given me this job to do, to tell this person, these people about Jesus. I can't do this, but God, I'm available. I'm your clay pot. And if you can use a clay pot, you say you can, then God, here I am, so use me. Somehow, God, in this relationship, you picked up my clay pot, the clay pot of my life, that contains the treasure of Jesus Christ, and you pour that treasure out into the life of another person. God, I'm here, and I'm available, but I can't do it. God, you do it through me. I'll open my mouth. I'll tell them what I know about Jesus. I'll tell them what Jesus has done for me. I'll tell them what the Bible says about Jesus. But God, you do the Word. It's amazing. God uses ordinary, regular people, just like us, to make sure that that people understand that the Jesus treasure is all about God and not us. And you see, it's the treasure in the clay pots. It's the truth of Jesus. It is Jesus that is the key. And that's the third thing I want you to notice this morning. We only have one thing to save the world. Jesus. Who He is and what He's done for all who will believe. We only have one thing to save the world, and that is Jesus. You know what? That's true of you as an individual. God saved you and left you here so you could say and do one thing in this world. And you do it in the context of a bigger life and a job and a family and a neighborhood and all that. But you know why you're here as a Christian? Why you remain here? So you can say one thing to this world, Jesus. Who He is and what He's done. You know what? That's true of our church. And there's a sermon series coming about this later. You know why God makes local church families and leaves us here and put us in places like this community? For one thing. To say Jesus to the community. To speak the truth of Jesus. Who He is, what He's done, what He wants to do for those people all around us. This is an aside and a little foreshadowing of what's to come. The church in America has gotten sidetracked with a lot of other things besides that today. And folks, we are tempted to be involved in a lot of other things besides that today. Our job as the church is to speak the truth of Jesus to the world and let God take that message out of these jars of clay and change lives. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, we read it earlier. We don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus, the Lord. All we say about ourselves is that we're your servants because of what Jesus has done for us. Isn't that powerful what Paul says there? We talk to people about Jesus, and all they need to know about us is that we are going to serve them, we're going to love them. By the way, that is a parallel track in our witnessing, in our sharing Christ, not just in word, but in action. Jesus said they'll know us how? By our words? By how frequently we talk about Jesus? No, but by our love. Both for one another and for them. Jesus called us not just to love our friends and those that love us back, but also to love even our enemies. So that certainly includes those people that we like that aren't followers of Jesus Christ. And so as we love and serve, as we relate to folks we work with in ways they're not used to, as we make sacrifices for their needs, to help them, to encourage them, to be extra thoughtful to them, whatever the need might be, and as we speak the Word of Christ to them, God works. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says of his own ministry, "For Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the good news." There was a big argument going on in Corinth, and it had to do with which preacher had baptized who. And all the church members were fighting if it was better that Paul baptized you, or if it was better that when they had that visit Christian preacher Apollos come, if it was better if he baptized you. You know, just kind of, and Paul says, whoa, Christ didn't call me to baptize anybody. He called me to preach the good news. And not with clever speeches and high-sounding ideas for fear that the cross of Christ would lose its power. I know very well how foolish the message of the cross sounds to those who are on the road to destruction, but we who are being saved recognize this message as the very power of God. As the Scriptures say, I will destroy human wisdom and discard their most brilliant ideas. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's most brilliant debaters? God has made them all look foolish and has shown their wisdom to be useless nonsense. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the mighty power of God and the wonderful wisdom of God. Paul said, you know what? God didn't call me to be a great orator, a big speech giver, a fine preacher who was just fancy in his words. He called me to just tell people about Jesus. And that message, Paul says, about Jesus and Him crucified and risen from the dead to pay for our sins, he said that message to the world is just foolishness. He talked to the most brilliant people in the world, those typically who tend to think that humanity can figure it all out on our own and we don't need God. Typically, that's where the intellectual elite lives because of their giftedness and they just think they don't need God. And they look at a message like the message of Jesus and they say, you must be fooled if you believe that 2,000 years ago, first of all, that there is a God. Secondly, that God sent His Son to this planet from somewhere called heaven to live in your place and be perfect for you and then go to the cross and die there to take the punishment for your sins. And then He was dead for 3 days, but then He was raised again in victory over sin so that you can have your sins forgiven. And it's proof that God accepted His sacrifice. You are foolish. What a fable. What a crazy made-up story. And yet God says, that is exactly what I've done. You see, the wisdom of men has always, throughout human history, just check it out, it has always said the only way, if there is a God, the only way to get to God is to be good. It's to work your way to God and hope for the best. Or the wisdom of men said, hey, there is no God. It doesn't matter. Once you die, it's all over. There is no eternity. Just do what you want to do. God's wisdom comes in and says, I'm here. I'm holy. You're not. You need a Savior. And though I didn't have to, I love you and I love the world and I'm giving my Son to be that Savior. And all you've got to do is receive the gift that I'm given. The message of the cross is foolishness to most of the world, but our one message, who Jesus is and what He's done, He is the power of God and will change lives. And that's the fourth thing I want you to see this morning. God's power turns the light on in people's hearts as we take the treasure to them. Romans 1:16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. The word power there, the Greek word, is the word from which we get our word dynamite power. Dynamite blows things up, doesn't it? They drill holes and put dynamite down in hard rock that you could take a pick to and never get through. Never bust up. Why? So they can blow the hard rock to pieces and put a road through or whatever. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's God's dynamite to change people. You ever know anybody that had a hard heart? Maybe you'd say, I was, before God got a hold of me, that was me. I was hard-hearted against Him. And yet the message of the gospel, the fact that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, Jesus, is a powerful message that blasts through the hardness of our hearts and changes us. Put it in a different picture there again in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made us understand that this light is the brightness of the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul goes back to creation. Remember what happened at creation? God said what? He just quoted it. Let there be light. You know what happens when someone is, when Hannah and her team go to Guatemala and they talk about Jesus and they tell those Guatemalan children and their families what Jesus has done? You know what happens as one of those children, let's say, trusts Christ and believes that God has saved them and forgiven them because of what Jesus did on the cross? You know what happens right then? God is there, and God says, let there be light in the heart of that child. And just like He turned the lights of the universe on the creation, He turns the lights on in the heart of those who hear the gospel. God does that. Did you notice what I said? God does that as Hannah and her team share the word. God does that as you tell your neighbor, your co-worker, your friend about Jesus. You don't do it. The missionaries don't do it. God does it. God takes clay pot and He picks it up full of the treasure of Jesus by the grace of God. And when we tell people about Jesus, He pours out the treasure into their lives. And He, with great power, says, let there be light. With great power, He blasts through the hardness of their hearts. And suddenly they see their sin. They see Jesus as their only hope. And they trust Him. They take the gift. John Piper puts it this way. For faith to be real, there must be a supernatural light that God shines into the heart to show us that Christ is glorious and wonderful. This happens as a work of the Holy Spirit of God through the preaching of the gospel. As we tell others the message of Jesus, as we show them the treasure, God's Spirit blasts through the hardness of their pride and sin and lets them see the holiness of God and their need for a Savior from their sins and the beauty and sufficiency of the cross of Jesus Christ. And God gives them the gifts of repentance from sin and faith in Jesus. So, we do have a part to play. By God's gracious design, we're the pots that the treasure gets transported in. But it is always a dependent role. We are always depending on God to do the work. And you know, nobody understood this like Paul himself. Paul, one of the greatest preachers, perhaps the greatest preacher aside from Jesus of all history, greatest missionary, he understood this. And again, in 1 Corinthians 3, remember there's this argument going on. Apollos was another good preacher. And the church was getting all messed up because they were starting to follow people instead of Jesus. They quit seeing Apollos and Paul just as servants of Christ. And they started to see them as their leaders in a negative way. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, who is Apollos and who is Paul that we should be the cause of such quarrels? While we're only servants, through us God caused you to believe. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. My job was to plant the seed in your hearts, and Apollos came along later and watered it, but it was God, not we, who made it grow. The ones who do the planting and watering aren't important, but God is important because He is the one who makes the seed grow. We're to tell others honestly about Jesus, honestly and simply. Because God uses just regular people like us to make sure that people understand that the Jesus treasure is all about God and His power, not us. And we've only got one thing to say to the world. That is who Jesus is and what He's done. And as we do that, God's power turns the light on in people's hearts as we take that treasure to them. You know, too many times we focus on our method of sharing Jesus, how we're going to talk to somebody about Jesus. Too many times we focus on ourselves as the messengers. This morning, Hannah, as you go to Guatemala, and everyone else. Listen, as you go to your mission field right where you are. And by the way, it's just as important as where they're going in Guatemala. You know why? Because if someone next door to you doesn't know Jesus, they're going to bust hell wide, just as wide open as the Guatemalan who doesn't know Jesus. And that's equally important before God. But this morning, embrace this truth, the awesome truth, that taking the treasure to our world is about simply getting the message of the cross out and then watching God work in spite of us and our methods. We do have to get the message out. Amen? We do. It's interesting. And this really applies to us more than it does to Hannah and anyone going away from here. There was a survey done not so long ago by some sociologists here in America that found out that among evangelicals, that's us, over one half of their close friends are likely to belong to the same congregation, whereas among liberal churchgoers, that is to say, people who don't believe the Bible is really God's word, they do church, but they may or may not believe Jesus was a real man, so forth and so on. Few or none of their close friends are likely to be members of their local church. Now you look at two different ways. You look at it and say, that's awesome how we as believers in Christ and followers of Christ who take God's word literally and just believe the simple message of the gospel, we love each other and so we hang out and that's good. The flip side is this. Ought we not to be salt and light in the world? If we really believe that men, women, boys, and girls are going to bust hell wide open, ought we not be working to have more friends who don't know Jesus, hey, so that they can, so that God can take our clay pot of a life and get the gospel into their lives. There's one of you here today, and it's exciting to me, who have gone out on a limb doing something a little different, venturing out into a kind of a different hobby, and in the process have come in real close contact with some people who deeply need Jesus Christ. We were just talking at our men's Bible study about this on Thursday night. That's exciting. You know, you can do that and I can do that. We can branch out. And we need to change that. We have to be friends with those who need Jesus if we're going to be able to take God's treasure to them, right? I mean, how many times have you been turned off, perhaps prior to coming to Christ, by someone who doesn't know you and certainly doesn't love you? They can't love you. They don't know you. But they shotgun blast you with the gospel. Right? I mean, you know what? If you didn't like it or you wouldn't like it, chances are, whoever it is you know that needs to come to Christ, they ain't going to like it either. In 2 Corinthians 5, as we close, verses 14 to 21, Sam, this won't be on the screen. Whatever we do, it is because Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for everyone, we also believe that we have died to the old life we used to live. He died for everyone so that those who receive this new life will no longer live to please themselves. Instead, they will live to please Christ, who died and was raised for them. So we've stopped evaluating others by what the world thinks about them. Paul says, once I mistakenly thought of Christ that way, as though he were merely a human being. How differently I think about him now. What this means is that those who become Christians become new people. They're not the same anymore, for the old life is gone, and a new life has begun. All this newness of life is from God, who brought us back to himself through what Christ did. And God, here we go, listen, and God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. This is the wonderful message he's given us to tell others. We are Christ's ambassadors, and God is using us to speak to you. We urge you, as though Christ himself were here pleading with you, be reconciled to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. were clay pots full of the Jesus treasure that the people around us need. We're ambassadors who represent our King back in on the throne there in the homeland in heaven. And though He's not physically here, it's just like. That's what an ambassador is. It's just like He was here. We have His authority. We speak His truth and we tell others what He wants them to hear. And that is, there's a way you can be made right with God through Jesus, who though He never sinned, became sin for you. He took the punishment for your sin that you can be forgiven and know Him. In New Philadelphia, Ohio, back in September of 1985, actually, the newspaper there in Ohio reported a celebration of a New Orleans municipal pool. The party around the pool was held to celebrate the first summer in memory without a drowning at the New Orleans city pool. And so in honor of the occasion, 200 people gathered, including 100 certified lifeguards. As the party was breaking up, and the four lifeguards on duty began to clear the pool, they found a fully dressed body in the deep end. They tried to revive Jerome Moody, 31 years old, but it was too late. He had drowned, surrounded by lifeguards celebrating their successful season. How many people around us are drowning because we won't open our mouth and trust God to use a jar of clay to change their life with the treasure of Jesus Christ? God, help us to get over being whoever it is we think we ought to be. God, help us just to be who we are and be humble before God enough to tell our neighbor, our co-worker, those kids in Guatemala, who Jesus is, so they can be rescued from drowning. You see, you have the treasure that will rescue the world. Take it to them. Trusting God to open their hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank You for rescuing us from drowning in our own sin. Thank You that it happened when somebody cared enough to see us in our need and to come to us and love us and tell us about Jesus. And God, give us eyes to do the same thing. Lord, as we close with a song and a video, God, I pray that our heart would sing the words of this song. God, You've been so good to us in saving us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't seek You. God, You came after us. You found us. You changed us. You've given us everlasting life and You walk with us every day. We wake up every day knowing that there is no condemnation from You toward us because of what Jesus has done. We wake up every day knowing that if we die today, we'll be with You forever. And that there's a world that has no hope than without God in this world. And if they die today, so many people will never see God's face, but will forever be punished for their sins. God, help us as Your people to say, here am I, send me, so that our world might have the treasure of Jesus. In His name we ask Him. Amen.